Author Rick Warren has written a very popular book a number of years ago, and it's still widely sold, entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. And in that book, he writes in one of the chapters, you were put on earth to make a contribution. You weren't created just to consume resources, to eat, breathe, and take up space. God designed you to make a difference with your life. While many best-selling books offer advice on how to get the most out of life, that's not the reason God made you. You were created to add to life on earth, not just take from it. God wants you to give something back again. What do you think about that? Do you think that's biblical? Yes, well, I do too. I was just reading this week about a farmer that really enjoyed farming. And that's pretty much all he wanted to do. And he had no political ambitions. He had no leadership ambitions. He certainly had no dream of becoming great in any kind of way. He wasn't from a high social or economic class. He was the youngest in his family. And he was pretty much just trying to make a living. But God had a plan for him, a purpose. And God wanted to use him in a special way that he had never thought about. Do you know who the farmer was? His name was Gideon. We read about him in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to Judges chapter 6. And in this study tonight from Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8, I want to talk about how to be used by God. And I want us to look at 10 lessons from the life of Gideon that will show us how that we can be used by God and how we can make a difference in our lives. Well, it's great to see everyone tonight. We have guests with us again this evening, and we're very pleased to have you in our assembly. And we hope the things that we do in our study tonight and our worship to God will not only be acceptable to Him, will be edifying and uplifting you, and that will help you for having been here tonight. You know, I look over, we got a nice Sunday evening crowd, and you know, I know why you're here tonight. Because you want to be. You made a choice, and you chose to come, and I appreciate that. I appreciate that as a speaker. I appreciate it as a member of the church family here. And I want to commend you for your choice. And I hope that for my part, that we can share some things together to be helpful to you. I do need to make a correction. I made a very serious error this morning in my lesson. And I don't know how many caught it, but someone caught it when they went out the door. And so certainly it's worthy of correction. I always want to correct it. Did others of you catch a very serious error that I made this morning? Someone went out the door this morning. They said, oh, magic is back in the Olympics. Serious error. And I was looking right at LeBron and I called him magic. But he is magic. And if you, I taped the game or recorded, I still say tape. But I recorded the game and went and watched it after lunch today. And so he reminds me of a combination, I think I got this from Doug Collins, but of Magic Johnson and Michael Jordan. And so he just kind of did it all, and America brought home another gold. And so that kind of, for those of us that are sports fans, you know, like you and me and the Apostle Paul. Right, if you weren't here this morning, you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe. But anyway, that was good. That was good. Well, just wanted to correct that very serious mistake that I made this morning. Well, let's talk a little bit about Gideon and some lessons we can learn from this great Old Testament story. You say, you got 10. What time are we going to get out? Oh, we'll be out in good time because we're gonna just buzz right through these 10. They're easy to understand. And so let's jump right in. Number one, accept tough times as God's way to prepare you. In Judges chapter 6, in the first 10 verses here, you can just about take your finger and kind of peruse down through this. What you see in Judges chapter 6 is Israel had turned their back on God. And the story of the period of the Judges is one of that. It's one of Israel going through this cycle of Israel sinning against God, and then God sends in a foreign foe to oppress them and bring them into captivity and servitude, and then Israel crying to God for deliverance. And then God raising up a judge or deliver them. And then they're faithful to God for a little while. Then they fall back into sin. And that whole cycle just kind of repeats itself. And so they're in a cycle now where they can turn their back on God. And it says here in Judges chapter 6 in the first couple of verses that the Midianites had dominated them. In fact, it says in verse 1, for 7 years they had been under the oppression of the Midianites. And they had ravaged the land, and what they had not carried away in verses 4 and 5, they had destroyed. Verse 6 here says that they were greatly impoverished. And one of the interesting things here, that when you read about Gideon, who was indeed a farmer, that Gideon's thought is, if the Lord is with us, why is this happening to us? And I think in the very beginning of this study tonight, as we think about how to be used by God, is to recognize that bad things can happen to us sometimes. And maybe the tough times that are in your life right now, if there are tough times right now, maybe God is using those to prepare you for a great work. Certainly we're going to see as this unfolds tonight that that was the case with Gideon, that God was using these tough times to prepare him for his purpose and for a great work. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, the wise man said, O son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And so God sometimes will use difficulties, trials, and tough times to help us. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 actually quotes this passage. And he quotes this passage to speak here, make an observation of God using things like this to discipline us and to mold us and to help us become better and stronger Christians. The author C.S. Lewis, I think, was right when he made this observation. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Is God shouting to you today? Could it be that God has used or is using some challenge in your life to get you ready and prepare you for a great work? It very well could be. It was in the case of Gideon. The second thing is, if we're going to be used by God, we must realize that God knows you better than you do. I believe it was the ancient philosopher, Greek philosopher Socrates, that said, know thyself, this is the beginning of all wisdom. But you know, it's very difficult to know ourselves, isn't it? It's very difficult to get inside ourselves and to really understand who we are. And you look at Gideon here in chapter 6, and in verses 11 and 12, it said that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree which was Bet Ophrath, which belonged to Joash, and the son of Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now listen to this. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Gideon is thrashing wheat in a wine press. Now, oh, you don't quite get that picture, do you? Well, because we don't thrash wheat, we don't use the wine press too much. But if you were thrashing wheat back in the days and you would use something kind of like a screen to get the chaff out of the wheat, and you would be out in the open air, and you would thrash that wheat in a way that you would use this kind of a screen-like thing to get the chaff out of it and thrash the wheat out. And so, in fact, you might even be kind of on an elevated spot, but you certainly wouldn't be down in a wine press. Why was Gideon down in a wine press? I'll tell you why. He was hiding. He didn't want the Midianites to see him. He didn't want them to see the fact that maybe he got a good crop or something, and they would be trying to take it from him. And so here is Gideon thrashing wheat in a winepress. That Gideon is hiding. He's in secret from the enemy. And what does the Lord say to him? He says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon goes, what? Not me. And when you go on and read in this chapter, he talks about how that he's the youngest of his tribe. I mean, he's not known for any greatness. He's not known as a man of valor. And so here is the great Gideonator, this hero in our story, defeated, discouraged, doubting, and hiding. But God saw in Gideon potential, and God knew him better than Gideon knew himself. God saw greatness. And I'm saying to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, God knows you better than you know yourself. Could it well be that inside you is something that God's going to use for greatness? To make a difference for him? To share the gospel with someone, or to be a person of courage to stand up, or to be a leader in some kind of a situation? You never know who it is that God is going to pick and choose. I mean, when Jesus came, what did Jesus pick 12 everyday, ordinary kind of folks, fishermen and tax collector and zealots and people like that, kind of uneducated folks, that the world looked at, well, these guys are nothing special. And then when he called Paul out of due season, he calls a persecutor. Not someone you think, oh, this is going to be a great person for me. He's persecuting me. And God called him. God knows you and what you're capable of and the difference that you can make better than you even know yourself. And that's very important if we're going to allow ourselves to be used by God. Well, thirdly, we need to recognize that God confirms his purpose with his presence. In the text, in verses 13 through 24, Gideon begins to question God. And Gideon asks for some signs. And I'm not going to take the time to go through all these. It makes an interesting story when you read about all of these things. But the point of the story is that Gideon is questioning this. And so God helps Gideon to recognize that he is calling him and confirms his purpose for Gideon by his presence. And finally, Gideon says, ah, Lord God. We would kind of like our breath go, ah, yeah, I get it. Now I see. Ah, Lord God. And so what I'm suggesting is that we look for God's presence. Now, let me be clear about this. God doesn't operate exactly the same way today, does he? And I don't think God is going to appear to us out in the cornfield. When we had Vacation Bible School, and some of us were walking the neighborhood, past that meeting, and you're helping that, weren't you? And we just passed. Well, I had a guy over here tell me that God appeared to him in the clouds when he was driving across Kansas and a tornado was coming. And it was this weird cloud formation of God. You know, the other night, Brad, Norm and I were out, and the sky looked really weird. And I said, you know, if you look at this sky and kind of look, and you know, you can make it look like almost anything, you know. I mean, if you just look at it the way you want to look at it, it becomes very subjective. Well, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God is not writing a message to you in the sky. Okay? God is not appearing to you in a wine press or in a cornfield or in a bean field or out in your backyard sitting under a tree. But you know what he did do? He appeared to us in the form of Jesus. And we can read about Jesus. And he gave us the Bibles that we'll have open tonight, and you can see God's presence. And not only that, God does declare his presence through nature. And so I can look at that sky and the sun and the moon and the stars, and I can realize the power of God and the greatness of God and the majesty of God, and there is a God. As the song says, our God, he is alive. There could be no doubt that there is a God that created the heaven and the earth. And so I'm simply saying that God confirms his purpose in his presence through Jesus Christ, through the book of Revelation, and even through the book of nature. Look for God's purpose in His presence. Well, number four, understand that private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. At the end of chapter 6, down about verse 25, and reading down through the end of the chapter, about verses 32 or so, we read about Gideon took some men. In fact, it says, verse 27, he took 10 men from among his servants. And he did what God told him to do. What God had told him to do was to tear down the images. Israel had a big problem with Baal worship. The children that were in our vacation Bible school remember that when you're in our story room that we had a picture of Baal on the board, and we talked about Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And the Baal was just an image made by man. And they took that Baal image that they had made with their own hands, and they worshiped it. And this was also happening in the days of Gideon. And so even in his father's house, they had images made to Baal. And Gideon had to take care of things in his own father's house. Gideon had to tear down the image of Baal in his father's house. Now, you want to talk about being close to home and have to take care of some things close to home that may be a little bit uncomfortable? But before you can be used by God, you've got to get things right at home. You've got to get things right that have to do in your private life if God's going to use you. And so let me just ask you, and I don't want a testimony or anybody show their hands or anything, but you got anything in your life you need to take care of? You got anything that you need to work on? You got anything at home that you need to work on? You got any challenges in your own personal life and your own heart of hearts and your own conscience that you need to work on a little bit? You want to be used by God? You want God to be able to take your life and to make it and to mold it and to be able to accomplish His purpose? Don't step up to try to do some great, grandiose kind of a public thing until things are right privately in your life, in your heart, in your home, in your house. That's a prerequisite for public usefulness for God. And we learn that here in the life of Gideon. Well, number five, be patient through the process. Be patient. God is. And we see that here in the life of Gideon. At the end of the chapter, in chapter 6, Gideon still has some doubts. In fact, I have circled in my Bible in verse 36. Now, this is after all that we talked about, and God showing him signs, and God had him turn down the Baal images. And I got circled in my Bible, so Gideon said to God, if. What? If? Well, that's what Gideon is saying. Gideon still had some doubts. If this is so, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And so Gideon still wants some proof. Gideon still had some doubts. The Midianites make the raid, and it says in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. But he still had some doubts. The first sign wasn't good enough. In verse 39, God said to Gideon, do not be angry with me. Or the Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more, and let me test, I pray, just once more with a fleece, and let it be dry on the fleece, but on the ground thereabout. And so he puts the fleece out on the ground and said, you know, God, show me that everything else around is wet, but the fleece is dry. God, in verse 40, did so that night. And it was dry only on the fleece, but there was dew on the ground. Gideon still needed to grow a little bit. Be patient through the faith process. God was patient with Gideon. You know, I read that and I think, you know, you would think at this point, Gideon would have all the evidence he needs. His faith would be strong. He's ready to go do what God said. But he says, if. If you're going to save Israel, if I'm really the one to do this, don't be angry with me, God, but I want to just ask you this. And God was patient with Gideon through this. And so I suggest in the same fashion that we need to be patient with ourselves. You know, I think sometimes we get real impatient because we want to see results right now. Right now. Well, it doesn't happen immediately. In fact, in the Thessalonian letter, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul said, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and your love of everyone abounds toward each other." Your faith grows. You see, faith is like a seed that is planted in the ground. And the faith germinates. And it comes up as a tender little plant. And it has to be nourished and cultivated and watered and fertilized. And it grows up into a tall stalk. Faith is tender in the beginning. And so a person that's, and maybe sometimes those of us being Christians all the time, we forget about that process, and a person obeys the gospel, and we expect for them to be strong right now. Well, that's not natural. Your faith grows. And that takes time. And so we need to be patient with each other, and we need to be patient with ourselves, and allow the process to take place. God's patient. God works with us through that process, and we need to work with each other through that process. Well, how to be used by God? Number 6, see the success is achieved by God's power and not our own power. We move into chapter 7, and I'm sure most of the children have studied this in their class, about how God cut Gideon's army down to size. Gideon's ready to go. Gideon's convinced. God's called him. He's got a mission. God's got a purpose for him. All right, let's go. God said, wait a minute, Gideon, not so fast. You've got too many men. And the text says that he had 32,000 men. So, first of all, he said, everyone that's afraid, go home. Do you see how many went home? 22,000. At least they were honest. 22,000 said, okay, good, I'm afraid, I'm going home. So you don't have to be too good at math to figure out that leaves 10,000, right? So now you got 10,000 left. All right, well, we've really cut this army down by a third, but, you know, at least we got 10,000. God said, Gideon, wait a minute, that's still too many. We don't need 10,000. And so test them by taking them down to the river to drink. And you know what he has them do? He has them lap water like a dog. Isn't that what it says? No. Okay. You say, well, that didn't make any sense. Well, have you ever, in fact, you know, one of the first times I ever drank out of a stream was in Missouri. You guys probably think I'm making some of this stuff up, but I'm really not. Of course, this has been 50 years ago. Well, not quite. Anyway, a few years ago. And I was down on his farm. Bernie Thompson's son had a farm down outside of Iberia. And I'd go down there and ride horses and help him bale hay and just, you know. And he had a creek that went through it. And I mean, it was crystal clear and cold. And there was a place down there where the water went over the rocks. And you could drink. And that water was good. And we just drank that water just right out of the stream. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm going to die of some pollutant, you know, after drinking that, you know, I don't know, but it's, you know, it was good. But have you ever done that, you know, and sometimes people would get down on the bank, say, and they get down to drink. Well, that's a bad way to do that. Never do that, because someone might come along and shoot you in the back. See? And so, yeah, and so you want to get down like this. And lap the water up, see, so you can see what's going on around you in case the enemy comes. Well, how many passed the test? Have you read ahead? How many passed the test? You see it? I mean, I heard someone say it. 300. And see, there were 10,000, so that's 9,700. Right, Jack? They didn't pass the test. They didn't lap water like a dog. So they go home. So now we got 300 men, Gideon and 300 men, and we're going to go fight the Midianites. But God's trying to make a point here to Gideon. Success is achieved by God's power and not our power. So to be used by God, I need to trust His power. I need to trust in God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, your grace is sufficient for me. Your grace is sufficient. We need to understand that. We need to believe that. We need to accept that. God's grace is sufficient. In Luke 18, verse 27, Jesus said that what is impossible with men is possible with God. And then I love the passage in Ephesians 3:20, where Paul at the end of this prayer for the Ephesian brethren said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Look at the markers. God is able to do exceeding abundant above what? All that we think or ask. Can you think too big of thoughts for God? I don't think so. Can we ask too great of things of God? No. Because God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we think or ask. I wonder sometimes in the Lord's church today, brethren, if God doesn't look down on us and just shake his head and say, boy, they think too small. I just wonder sometimes, brethren, if we don't think too small and our plans are too small and our dreams are too small and our ambitions are too small. And we think, well, we don't have the resources or we don't have this or we don't have that. Well, God proved with Gideon that you don't need all of that. You don't need 32,000 men. You don't need 10,000 men. All you need, if God's on your side, is 300 men to fight the Midianites. You know, this is one of the things we talk to the kids about Vacation Bible School. That one person and God's a majority. And how many times in the Bible does God make that point? I mentioned Elijah a while ago. He made it with Elijah. And Elijah stood there against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth. 850 prophets, and it was just little Elijah, but it was little Elijah and God. And that made a majority. And God demonstrated his power on Mount Carmel. And God, as they say in Alabama, is fixing. He's a fixing to demonstrate his power again through Gideon, with only 300 men to go up and to fight the Midianites, to be used by God, trust in his power. Well, number seven, we look for God's assurance. And God, in chapter 7, verses 9 through 25, and I'm not going to read all of that, but God uses a dream to help Gideon and to reassure him that this is what he wants him to do. And that God is on his side and God is going to be there for him. Maybe God realizes that Gideon might be a little nervous. And he tells him to go down to the camp, and he hears about this dream. And look in verse 15. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. God assured Gideon, you're going to win. You're going to win the battle. And I thought about that. We have the assurance today of salvation, don't we? We have been promised salvation. God, the God who cannot lie, has promised salvation. In fact, with that salvation, he's promised he would answer prayer. Isn't that right? That God hears our prayers. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cares, God hears, God listens, God answers. And over again in the Bible, we're told that. We have the promise of guidance, that God is there for us to guide us and direct us. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not to your own understanding, the wise man said. God's there to guide us. God's there to direct us. God is there to provide for us. In fact, you know, Jesus was a little concerned about his apostles. And he said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. The Holy Spirit, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to give you everything you need. And what the apostles did, they wrote it down and gave it to us. So that we have everything we need. Peter said, we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. We have everything? Yeah. Everything we need pertains to life and godliness. He has revealed to us in the Word. You know our problem sometimes, folks? We're not faithful enough to get in the Word like we need to. You know, just this study of Gideon tonight reveals to us some very important principles in the Word that helps you and I be stronger and have faith in God. And then in forgiveness. When we have the assurance of salvation, we have the assurance of forgiveness. John said in John 1 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive our sins. And then we have the promise of victory. We have the promise. Faith is the victory, John said, that overcomes the world. We too have the promise of victory. And this assurance, you know, this assurance certainly, as I've already said, is revealed in God's Word to us. And we have it in the person of Jesus. But how many times does this assurance maybe come through someone else that comes as a messenger? Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's an elder. Maybe it's a preacher. Maybe it's a relative. And they come with the assurance of God. We have that assurance. Well, we learn another lesson here on how to be used by God. Number 8. We learn how to gracefully deal with criticism. Over in chapter 8, the men of Ephraim came and they said, well, why have you done this by not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites? They were a little bit critical. The men of Ephraim wanted a bigger role. But you know what? They didn't need a bigger role. I kind of skipped over the part, and you all know the story. When they went out to fight the Midianites and they took the trumpets and they had the pitchers and they blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers and lights come up and the Midianites were scattered and confused and, you know, they thought the army was bigger than it was. They even began to fight among themselves, kill one another, and they pursued after the Midianites and God's army of just 300 men won a great victory. Well, the men of Ephraim, they wanted a piece of that. Why have you not given us a bigger role? But you know what it says here, you read on down through this, that Gideon praised them for the role that they had. He didn't fight against them. His position wasn't threatened by someone else's criticism, that he dealt gracefully with their criticism. And I think there's a good lesson there. That when you do something great for God, not everyone's going to like it. Well, wait a minute, why wasn't I called on? Why didn't I have a role with that? Why didn't I get to teach a class? Or why didn't I have a part of that? Don't get defensive about it. Learn to deal gracefully with criticism. And that's just good people skills for us. When you're criticized, answer with kindness. When people are angry, the wise man said, offer with a soft word. You know, I don't have to defend my position when I'm on the Lord's side. Someone put it this way, said, when you're strong in the Lord, you don't have to be strong in your own power. I like that. When you're strong in the Lord, you don't have to be strong in your own power. And we learn that here from Gideon. Well, lesson number 9 we learn from Gideon, to finish strong when you feel like quitting. It says when they came to Jordan, in this chapter 8, verse 4, when Gideon came to the Jordan River, that is, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, and they were exhausted, it says. But what does it say? They were still in pursuit. Gideon was weary. The men were exhausted. Gideon had just had to deal with some criticism, but the task wasn't complete. There was still work to do. There were still Midianites to pursue. And so it says they kept on pursuing as they went across the Jordan to fight against the Midianites. Finish strong when you feel like quitting. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul told these Christians, do not be weary in well-doing. You know, that's good advice for us, isn't it? And that's good advice to a Sunday night crowd like this. I said, I know why you're here tonight, because you want to be. You know, I've kind of got over not everybody coming back on Sunday night. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. I told Norma Jean one time, we was talking about it, and I said, you know why these people don't come back on Sunday night? I said, I figured that. She said, why? I said, they don't want to. Yeah, I don't even have a PhD and I figured that out. That's why, I know that there's some exceptions sometimes and you have sickness, you have this, you have that. But I mean on a general, you came because you went to. So I just decided, what do we have now, about 125? I'm guessing that. 127. Ha-ha. Ooh. I'm happy for the 125. I bet we had 200 this morning. Not quite? Well, I liked it. Yeah, okay. 195? Well, that's pretty close. But I got to get within two to be close. It's not horseshoes. Come on. I knew it was close. All right. Well, I'm happy for the 127. Because we've come to study about Gideon tonight. And what if, ladies and gentlemen, we took 127 of us right here, all the way back and all around, and we went out and applied these 10 principles tonight. This week and this month and this fall and this school year and the rest of this calendar year, and we went out and let God use us. You know what? About a year from now, we'd probably have 227 here. And on Sunday morning, we'd be packed. You know what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? All right? So, hey, I'm glad for 127. Thanks for coming. Let's learn something from Gideon tonight. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't let other folks discourage you from doing good. Why should I be discouraged? Because other folks don't want to be here tonight. Or other folks don't necessarily want to live right. Or other folks maybe quit. Or other folks fall by the wayside. I'm sorry they do. I want to do what I can to get folks, if they quit the Lord, and I'm not equating everybody to come back now. Please don't read into that more than I'm saying. I'm not equating everybody not here to, if they quit. I'm not saying that they quit the Lord. But some people have. Some people have gone into apostasy. I'm sorry for that. I want to win them back to the Lord. But am I going to quit? Am I going to be weary? Or maybe sometimes we get to thinking, man, I'm getting a little bit tired. It seems like, do I have to do everything? Have you ever thought that, Bill? Good. Good for you. The Gideonator right here. Bring it on. Well, some folks think that. I've heard people say, Do I have to do everything? Well, have you ever, ladies, you ever said that in your household? Is there anybody else around here that would lift a little finger? Do I have to do it all? And the answer to that is yes, you do. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, ladies. Okay, right. But sometimes in the Lord's family, we can kind of feel it. You know what? There's 7,000 hand about that need a bail. There's work going on that you don't even know about. There's people that are visiting. There's people that are inviting folks. There's people that are studying with their friends at work. There's people that are living the Christian life. There's people that are out there making a difference wherever they are. And we may never know it. And so I'm saying to myself, and I'm saying to all of you, don't be weary in well-doing. Finish strong when you feel like quitting. Amen? All right. All right. And then number 10. Where is that signal? Give God the credit. Give God the credit. When you look at here in Judges, this is what Gideon does. Gideon gives God the credit. Verse 22. See if I got this right. Chapter 8, verse 22. The men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. So now, Gideon, you are the great Gideonator. Rule over us, you and your children and your grandchildren. You. Well, yeah, that's right. I came up with a great military plan. I'm glad you noticed. Now, is that what Gideon says? No. No, Gideon doesn't take credit for this. Gideon gives God the credit. It's not me. It's not my place to rule over you. The people wanted to elevate Gideon. They wanted to make him king. He said, no, God rules over you. Gideon knew it wasn't about him. It was about God. Give God the credit. You know, whatever good we accomplish here at Hickman Mills, it's not about us. It's not about Ken Welliver. It's not about these elders. It's not about any one person here. We're not the ones that are trying to get the glory. It's not about human effort. It's about God's divine effort through us. And we give God the credit. And that's what we learn from Gideon, if we're going to make a difference. Now, here's the question tonight. Will you be used by God? Someone said recently in an email to me that they are ready to go to work and to be used by God. Good. I like that. You ready to go to work? Here are 10 principles we learn from this great Old Testament narrative, this great man Gideon, that will help me and will help you be used by God. Now, are you ready? You ready to be used by God? You ready to do the things that you need to do? See, it doesn't just happen overnight. But we go through the process, and God can use us. May God bless us, each one of us here, a part of this church family, to be used by Him. And to make a difference. Let's pray for just a moment together, please. Father, I thank you for the day, for the privilege of worship, for the warm fellowship that we enjoy together in this church family, for the way that you have blessed us, for the potential that lies here within this church family, within each one of us. We pray, Father, that you would grant to us your blessing and favor. Allow us that we might have a heart to be used by you, to look for opportunities, to seize a hold of those opportunities, and to be able to reach out into a world that so desperately needs you. Cleanse us, Father, of sin as we turn from them. and sanctify us to your purpose and your calling, and to help us each one tonight to apply these wonderful principles, that we can be used by you and that we can make a difference. We ask for your power and blessing and privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's our study tonight. Thanks for coming. If you're used in a hymn book, let's turn to the hymn that we've selected. I know the hearts of no one here tonight. It may well be that you have a burden on your heart that you need to share. Maybe you seek the prayer of the faithful saints here to help you through something you're dealing with. Maybe there are things in your life that are amiss that you need to have strengthened and corrected. And it could well be that there's a person here tonight, a young person, a husband or wife or mother or father, I don't know, that maybe he's not a Christian. And tonight would be your night that you would step out in faith, turning from sin in your repentance, and announcing before this good company tonight your allegiance to the Lord, and to be washed in the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism. If we could minister to you to help you in that commitment, it would be our privilege and pleasure. While together we stand and while we sing.